Page of notes and a pen. Oh,
yeah. Did the pen look like this? Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
How's everybody doing?
Tired.
Me too. All right. Good to be together. All right. As you all know, we are talking about
toolboxes.
All right. That's right. Drew got a toolbox, and you should remember that toolboxes are important. Now, how good is that empty toolbox that Drew got?
Not good at all.
It's pretty much worthless unless you have something to use with it. Now, granted, the toolbox, you could say, is a tool, and you'll store water in there or something. I don't know. Maybe you'll store tools in there. Store tools in there. But either way, as we look at tools today, Drew mentioned Ephesians chapter 6. We can go ahead and turn over there real quick, and we'll read through it. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Drew compared that of the tools and the Christian life as it is a fight, a battle. Oftentimes, as you go throughout the New Testament, there's many times that Paul especially refers to the Christian life as a war, the good warfare, fight the good fight of faith. There are many times over and over, and in Ephesians chapter 6 is one of those examples which Drew mentioned. In verse 10 it says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore," it goes on to say what Drew mentioned, "therefore take up the whole armor of God," meaning fill up your toolbox. All right, "therefore take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." So he mentioned verse 14 and following. It says, "Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with all preparation of gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." And it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." One thing I have preached on in the past, when I go throughout Ephesians chapter 6, it was mentioned in our breakout class, but I am not convinced that along with all these tools by design that they didn't tie in prayer as a following tool in the next verse. If you look at verse 18, it says, "Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." All right, so we see the breastplate, we see everything that's physically dressed on the soldier that's standing there. We see the breastplate of righteousness, you see the helmet, you see his feet, you see all these different things that take place. And within the same topic, he says, praying. I do believe one of the greatest tools that we have within Christianity is that of prayer. Without it, I believe we are definitely missing something. Notice also in verse 17, the one I really wanted to focus on, it says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." As you look through all of these different things, I do believe that they do relate to God's word, whether it be the breastplate of righteousness, shod with the gospel, preparation of the gospel of peace, having your waist girded with truth. Where's truth come from? By the scriptures. Where does the breastplate of righteousness, how are you going to have righteousness outside of the scriptures? Well, you don't. How does everything tie together? I believe within the word of God we have an all-encompassing tool that we hold in our hands. Something that we can physically pull up and we can look at. Sometimes we talk about your phone might be a tool. I know Dad likes to pull up the verses on his phone. Matter of fact, he's sitting right here with his phone. He just asked me for his phone so he could look up verses. The idea though, you have a tool. Now, as you mentioned tools, there is a proper way to use tools and there is an improper way to use tools. If you take a hammer and your goal is to open tomato soup. Can you get the tomato soup opened?
Yes.
Yes. And if you look like, if you do like I do, at the end of that, your clothes would look usually like what mine does at the end of the day. My mom suffered for many years, and now my wife, Anna, helps suffer through all those dirty clothes that I produce from using the wrong tool for the job. Hammers are not made to open tomato soup, all right? It is physically possible, but it's not a good idea. Within all the tools that we have, everything needs to be used correctly. You know, when you talk about the Bible, it's the same thing. It's a tool that can be used properly, but it's also a tool that can be used improperly. One thing we're going to look at later on today is the temptations of Jesus. And if you'll follow closely within the temptations of Jesus as he's being tempted by the devil likes to pull out some scripture. He says, let me quote you some Bible, Jesus. But never fear, because when the devil quotes Bible, quotes scripture, Jesus does what?
Responds with scripture.
He says, yeah, but you're misunderstanding. So when you think about tools, understand that tools need to be used properly. They need to be used for the right purpose, for whatever their design is. Drew mentioned many tools that he uses. If he took all his mechanics tools to build a house, how well is that going to work? Not very well. Now, I'm not saying you couldn't screw in a screw with a ratchet, but it'd take a long time. I'm not telling you that you couldn't beat in a nail with a wrench, but it'd not be a good way to go about it. All right? Nor do you want to take the farm equipment and try and plant a house with a planter. Okay? I don't even know if that's physically possible. Like, the wrench and the screw thing was possible. But as far as planting a house with a planter, you've got your work cut out for you. The idea is that tools have a purpose, and tools need to be used for the proper purpose. Within the Bible, we see the Bible can be used properly, and the Bible can be used improperly. What is it that is required in order to decide if the Bible is used properly or improperly? What affects it? What makes, okay, the verses that Satan uses, what makes them improper in the usage?
Taking it out of context.
Context was the word I was looking for. As you consider any verse in the Bible, and I know oftentimes, for instance today, as we are going to look at many different verses, I'm not going to read the whole book on every verse, but within understanding Scripture, you really need to understand what's before to understand what's the present. In order to understand what's the present, you have to understand what's after. I feel like deja vu. We talked about some books that's like you read it, and then you read to the end, and then you start over because the beginning points to the end. Is that right, Anna? That's what she said. All right. Within the Bible, you need to know the context. You need to know the point. The whole of the Scripture points to the exact reasoning behind something. As we consider the toolbox of a Christian, I also want you to notice one last thing in verse 18. It said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication, notice, for all the saints. This is going to be stepping on John's parade. John spoke last night about the idea of one another. I believe throughout the Scripture we see the idea of working together for the good of the whole. He talked about the body having many members, but yet what is the design of having many members? How do you get something done? Well, you look at the oxen. If you look at the oxen, if there's two that are tied together, they get far more work done than the one or two individually. Within the church, we have many different people. There are many different strengths and weaknesses. All right? If you're trying to keep on a schedule, Tim's pointed out, I'm a weakness. But there are others that aren't. My mom loves to keep a schedule. She likes to text me and be like, Jared, you said you'd call me at 5. It's 5:01. And I'm like, look, I'm at 5 like the other 5. Maybe 8:05, 7:05, 6:05. Whenever I get around to it. The idea, though, is within Christianity, there's a goal within each of us. There's a good within each of us. And what we've got to do is do what we can do. We've got to strive to find what strengths we have, and we have to use them as profitably and as in hopes of getting as much done as possible. Now, as I say that, this is a disclaimer, this has nothing to do with the lesson. Do not think that that means you say, well, I'm not a good teacher, so I'm not going to teach. I believe that means that rather you should develop more. The idea within the talent man, specifically talking about money, but within the design, the idea is the one that had one talent desired and worked for something greater. Oftentimes we talk about it as talents of individuals, and the idea is no matter what it is, you can grow to do better and to do more in everything that you do. So as we consider today using our toolbox, understand that we are on a team. Within using our tools, sometimes it's really difficult to do it by yourself. Olive Branch came up, and the first design was to get up here and to work on a roof. And there was rain coming a day later. Now, I'm not saying it's not physically possible, but it's really hard for one person to get on a roof, to strip it off, and to put everything back up before the rain the next day. And so we tied a bunch of people together, and everybody worked together for the good of the whole, okay? So there's a purpose. And within Christianity, I believe as much as anything, the idea is that we as a team can work together. We as a team can get a whole lot more done because we are a team. Go ahead and look at Colossians chapter 3. I'll get into my lesson in a little bit. Colossians chapter 3. When they talk about singing in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He says, teaching and admonishing one another. The idea is it's reciprocal. I do it to you, you do it to me, we all sing together, and it goes to God, and God loves it. Within all of Christianity, whatever you find yourself doing, I believe the idea is that we can work together to make something great. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, along the same lines. Start in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, let us. Now, you might be thinking about the wrong thing. I love to go to a buffet, and at every good buffet there's a good salad bar. And in the good salad bar there's some leafy green stuff, and it's called lettuce. All right, that's a different lettuce. In verse 11 it said, let us, two words, let us individually but yet as a group. Let us, each one of us, work together. Let us therefore be diligent. Let us labor, would be the King James translation. It says, let us labor or be diligent to enter that rest. Keep working, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So it says, let us be working. Let us be busy. What does it require for us to be working? It's going to require that there's some tools. It might just be your index fingers. It might just be your thinker up top. But the idea is that there's work that is taking place. Tim just led us in a song, To the Work. The idea is we've got to get something done. Okay, as we think about tools, he says, let us labor, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Within using your tools and working, I would propose to you, as in verse 11, part of working is a requirement in growing. Dad mentioned Sunday, if the church is not growing, if we're not reaching out, if we're not doing something, the idea is the church is dying. If we had 100 members and we're satisfied with 100 members and we always just keep our 100 members, the idea is that the church is dying. We're getting older every day. Hair falls off the top of our head faster than we like to think. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Let us, therefore us, be diligent, be working to enter the rest." The idea is we can enter the rest if we're working. But if you're not working, you're not going to be entering the rest. "Lest anyone fall," according to the same example of disobedience. The ones that fell, what was the design? They weren't working. Within tools, tools have to be used. We talked about some tools within prayer. We talked about tools within the physical, the makeup of the Christian soldier. And then the last thing we noticed was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As you consider the Word of God is a great tool. It's a profitable tool. There is no tool more profitable. Notice in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, so we talked about tools that are profitable, that do something. In verse 12 it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." There is a boy in our youth group, his name is Trent, and he plays this game that's called Fortnite. I don't play it, so I really don't understand all about it, but I do understand some things. There is a little blue thing at the end, and that's shield, okay? And it's like, you live longer if you've got lots of shield. And you've got another thing, and it's health, okay? It's like life, like the less life you get, the closer you are to dying. You following me? Okay, so look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." It goes on and it says, "And it's sharper than any two-edged sword," meaning basically it's stronger than any other weapon that you can pull out. All right, in the game of Fortnite, if they had a Bible tool, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." There's nothing that's more lively. It's living would be probably a more proper translation. The Word of God is living. It's 100% life. And the idea is when that person in Fortnite gets shot, it's so full of life that when you get shot, you've still got 100% life. When you fall off a building, that Trent does often, you still have 100% life. When someone throws a grenade at you and it blows up underneath your feet, God's Word is so powerful and so lively that you have 100% life. So if they ever come out with the Word of God card on Fortnite, I'm telling you, get it. All right, the Word of God is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All right, as you think about the Word of God being the greatest tool that you can ever have in anything, the greatest card in every card game. You know, there's like a game that's like, we play this game at home, it's called Rummikub. But anyways, there's a little piece in there, and it's called a joker. Okay, jokers are always special because you can use them for anything. Well, if the Word of God was a card, it would be like the ultimate joker. Because if you play it, you automatically win out. It's like, I win. No matter what happens, you understand that the Word of God is the trump card. There's no card that is better. In fact, if you have that card, you automatically won. It's different than every other game because there's a chance of losing. If you have the trump card, you cannot lose. So when you think about the toolbox, I want you to first understand that the Word of God is the greatest tool in any toolbox because it's a trump card, because it wins. You can have all the worst cards in the game, and when you play the trump card, you win. There was a Slappy Jack game. It's not called Slapjack, but it's something else, where somebody jammed a finger this morning. And in the greatest card game, if you were able to play the Word of God, if you were able to play the Word of God card, you automatically won. No matter who slaps it, it was your card and you won. The idea that I want to bring out to you is the Word of God wins. No matter what you're looking at, no matter what you're doing, the Word of God wins. That's why I believe when you look back at the Song of Solomon, as the writer comes to the very end, he says, "Vanity of vanity," saith the preacher, "all is vanity." And what is the purpose? He comes to the conclusion of life. I'll let you go ahead and turn there in Song of Solomon. That's right. It is Ecclesiastes. I'm sorry. 7:10. 12:10. Last of the book. We'll get there in a little bit. I don't know why I was saying Song of Solomon. I knew better. In Ecclesiastes, it's because I haven't started on my notes yet. That's why. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, at the very end of the... At the very end of the chapter, in verse 10, it says, "The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished of these, of making many books. There is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." So basically he said, I've been studying for a long, long time. He says, and let me tell you. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's it. That's like pulling out the trump guard. Fear God and keep his commandments. Well, how are you going to know what commandments to keep? How are you going to know how to fear God except you look right here? The design is within God's word that God had a purpose for us. God had a goal in giving life to us so that we could have the greatest life ever. And so he says, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. No matter what you go through in life, understand that God gave a purpose for man. You need to get to be the richest. You need to be the most powerful. You need to be the strongest and the best looking. And you'll be successful, right? No, he said, fear God and keep his commandments. You can be the weakest, you can be the ugliest, you can be the shortest, and everything else. But the idea is if you fear God and keep his commandments, in the end, you were successful. You won. You were victorious. You played the trump card. The idea is God's people win. Now, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 10, the idea is we're learning from someone else. One thing I've never really been good at, but yet I do understand the design, is you can look to those who are older and you look to their mess ups and you say, I don't want to do that. Growing up, I had an older sister and I had an older brother. That made me the baby. And, you know, my older sister would throw temper tantrums and then she would lose. And my older brother would talk back, and then he would lose. The idea is he'd get in trouble in some way, and he couldn't play computer, which I really didn't care about. But my sister would, you know, throw a temper tantrum, and then he'd be like, well, go to your room and don't come out for eternity. And I was like, well, I don't want to do that. So I learned from them. I hated to be in my room. Sometimes you can learn a lot more from others and protect yourself from the pain that they have to go through. The idea is that we need to look to other individuals and learn from them. There are some people that are bad examples, and you can say, I don't want to do that. You might be the youngest child, and you can say, I don't want to be grounded the rest of my life, so I'm not going to do what they did. Or you might be the oldest child, like Ty, and just say, well, I'll just be an angel so everybody can be like me. He's always been a good kid, ever since I've known him. It amazed me. All right. But the idea is you can learn from others. Whether they do bad, whether they do good, the idea is you can look to their example and you can say, I'm going to learn from it. One of those things could be looking to those that are younger. There are younger people than each of us. Everybody in here has somebody that is younger than them. And if you don't, Vincent will be back in here in just a little bit. But you can look to those who are younger, and it's amazing what you can learn from young people. You know, Timothy, as a young preacher, he said, let no one despise your youthfulness. No one despise a youth, but he said, be thou an example. As a young person, the idea was that older people looked to Timothy. And he said they could be an example in conduct. He could be an example in many different things. In word, in deed. There are so many different things that Timothy could be an example in. And the idea was, because he was living righteously, if you live according to God's word, you can be that proper example. Granted, you can live opposite of God's word and be that improper example. I would encourage you to choose to be the right example. There are people that are younger than you, you can learn from. There are peers that you can learn from. If you look around, there's probably someone around your age in here. And I see lots of people around my age. Some are older than me and some are younger than me. The idea is we're around the same age. But the idea is that you can learn from people that are your peers. You can learn from people that are just like you, trying to go through life and they're saying, you know, I'm turning 16 and I want to get a driver's license. What do I have to do? And you talk to your friends and your friends are like, well, when I was taking my driver's license, they made me parallel park and I had to back in like this and then cut it back like this and voila, I was in the spot. And you learn from your friends. Within Christianity, we noticed that it was reciprocal. I do and you do and then God's pleased with the sound. The idea is within me doing and you doing something else, we see the glory that can go to God because of a house that gets painted. We can see the glory that goes to God because of a floor that's patched so that hopefully someone doesn't fall and break a hip. We see the food that gets cooked so that it's prepared so that all these people can eat. The idea is that everyone works together and great things come of it. All right, so we work as a group. You learn from your young people. You learn from your peers. And then finally, I want you to notice also that you learn from the old folks. Those that have gray hair. You learn from those that are much older than you. Could be people like Tim and I that don't have hair. I didn't realize I had a sunburn until today. But the idea is there are people that are older than you and there's a lot you can learn from them. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, specifically talking to the women, I do believe by design that the same would go for all people. But in Titus chapter 2, I do like hearing those pages turn and those buttons pushed on your cell phones. That's a good sound. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, back in verse 3, it says, "The older women likewise, that may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish or teach, encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Verse 6, he says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Within the young and the old, the idea is the young person could learn from the older person because they have a lot to say. Sometimes it's easy to be a talker, but a lot of times you'll get far further if you're a listener. If you'll listen to what the people have to say and learn and glean from the things that they say, it's amazing what you can learn from it. Go ahead and look at the Old Testament. I mentioned in our class in the back, Proverbs is known as a book of wisdom. In Proverbs, most of it's wisdom actually speaking as you read through it. But the idea is you can glean a lot of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to look in verse 17 specifically. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." The help that comes. I encourage you to try and surround yourself with people who will sharpen you, will make you better, that will push you forward to the goal of heaven, that will help you to arrive at the purpose of life. Fear God and keep His commandments. Look at Proverbs chapter 22 while we're here close. Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The idea within this verse is that an older person teaches a younger person so that they can go on the right path. By simple understanding, if you consider logic, logic requires that if God said, "Train up a child in the way he should go," the idea is the same thing that we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, look to those who are older to learn from their training. Ephesians 6, 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." We see the idea in Proverbs chapter 2 that if the older ones, the father, the mother, the older ones of the generation, train up a child in the way he should go. It doesn't say children, train children. But rather it says train up a child in the way he should go. We've got the understanding that an older person is teaching a younger person, which requires that the younger person decide to learn from the older person. So as we look at the goal, when you consider the toolbox, I want you to understand that we've got God's Word that is the utmost importance. We've got the Word of God, which is of utmost importance. We've got prayer, which is of utmost importance. We've got peers, which is of utmost importance. Look also at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still," or still wiser. "Teach a just man and he will increase in learning." The idea is if you teach a foolish man, what's he going to do? He's not going to soak it up at all. He doesn't really care. It's like, yeah, you told me that, but I don't think so. It's the idea of, well, I've been taught that this is the way is right, but I think the grass is greener on the other side, so let me go be the prodigal son until my life is destroyed and in ashes and I'm eating pig slop, or wishing I could eat pig slop, and then I'll find out what life is really about. Within Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9, "Give instruction to a wise man." The wise person is going to be the one that chooses to listen. Says, you know, I don't necessarily understand why that's best for my life, but I know that this older person taught me for a reason. They said, you know, you want to stay away from that. And rather than asking why all the time, I'm just going to stick with it. The utmost of importance is that when this is the example. If God tells you something, you don't need to ask why. If God tells you to jump, the idea is you say, "How high?" And instead of saying, "How high?" maybe you better just start jumping. The idea is within understanding what God says, we need to be the wise man. We need to be the wise person that when God gives information, we jump on it and we soak it in. We put it to use. We apply it to our lives. And then we'll understand the blessings in the sweet by and by. It's amazing to me that Anna was talking about books earlier, because in the books earlier, she was talking about how you don't necessarily understand everything at the beginning of the book, even when you read through the end of the book, until you go back to the beginning of the book, and then you can read and understand how it tied into the end of the book. That's good, Anna. That's good. The idea is when God says to do it, you might not necessarily understand now. But I bet, I've always said that hindsight is 20/20. When you get closer to the end of your life, you'll look back and you'll say, following God was the best choice I ever made. It was the best thing I could have ever done. I decided when I was a young person that I was going to follow the Lord, and now I see the blessings that come through it. And I think we need to do the same. We need to make sure that we choose right now. I think of Joshua as he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." He says, "But as for me and my house," he said, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's the choice that we need to make. No matter what, we look to God's Word because it's full of life. We need to look to God's Word because it's full of shields. It's full of everything that wins. And I want everybody in here to win. I don't know about you, but I like to win. I don't like to lose at anything. I'm super competitive. That's the word. I'm super competitive. I hate to lose. Hate to lose. And I would hate for you to lose. I don't want anyone to lose. I want us all to get to heaven in the end. And the design is that we can all get there. God's purpose is for you to be there. And so I encourage you, as you go forward, as you think about your life. I haven't started on my lesson yet, so I'm just going to quit. But I'm telling the truth. I haven't started on it yet. I haven't read one verse from my original lesson. As you go through your life, think about putting God first, and I promise the blessings will be abundant. Amen. Dad was talking about in his breakout session how he feels as though he's been blessed over and over because he chose to follow the biblical pattern. He chose to follow God's design. And that's how we can be blessed, by using the tools that are in our toolbox. I appreciate you and thank you for your time. Fire.
In your reading of this toolbox, these various references of the toolbox scripture, and in regards to leadership, how would you look at, or what references would you point us to that would help us to bear with disharmony and to somehow create more of the unity and consensus?
If I was talking about unity, I would automatically go to 1 Corinthians. We can go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians real quick. Or Psalms. Behold how good and pleasant it is for those who dwell in unity. In 1 Corinthians, in the church at Corinth, there was a really big problem. And that problem that is talked about a lot is unity or disunity within the congregation. And so he writes about it at the beginning. We can go back to, let's just start in verse 10.
What chapter?
1 Corinthians 1. Now within, as you go through the 1 Corinthians, you're going to see a lot of different reasons why there was disunity. As you go to chapters 12, 13, and 14, they're talking about specifically miraculous gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there was disunity because one person wanted to speak and another person wanted to speak, and everybody wanted to show off what they could do, like, hey, I've got the ability to speak in tongues, and I've got the ability to prophesy, and I've got the ability to do this. And so you get to 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, look, he said, Your miraculous gifts are nothing unless it's for the purpose of the church. And when you talk about unity, the idea within uniting within the church is that of what John talked about last night, where we all tie together for the good of the whole. But let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 1. The idea is that the many members of the body, we just got to work together. Because working together is what really brings it all together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Now I plead with you, I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." He says, "That there be no divisions among you." You've got petty things that people get all stirred up about, all up in arms. It's like, hey, our life is miserable because of this. And it's something that really doesn't matter. And within the New Testament, you see the design, how God said, look, go talk to your brother if you've got a problem, because they might not even know that you've got a problem. And then between this problem over here and then they gossip to the person over there, the problem is it turns into this group versus this group instead of God's design, where it's everybody works together to make something better. But we see that on a separate note. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "that you all speak the same thing." Now, within our lesson today, the point is, if we're going to speak, if we're going to have a tool that matters, it needs to be founded on the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, when you get down verse 15 through 17, we see the the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what we can unite on. That's how we can speak the same thing, because we speak where the Bible speaks, and otherwise we keep our mouth shut. All right, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, that there be no divisions among you. They speak the same thing, that there's no divisions among them. There's no hard feelings. There's no ill feelings towards the other, because they're so excited to be united on that same thing that they could speak. The idea is, or the problem is, people get divided because blue cars look better than red cars. And I really don't care what you think, because I've got a black car and I think blue cars are ugly. So no matter what happens, the idea is stupid little things stir people up. Okay, and we focus so much on stupid little petty things rather than uniting on this. That's why there's division. So he says, we'll go on. Verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. You talk about a good pair of gloves. I mean, it fits just right. You know, there's gloves that are too tight, and it's like, man, I'm just ready to get these gloves off because they're hurting my hands. You've got gloves that are so loose, it's like I get blisters anyways, even though I wore gloves when I should have just went with bare hands and got blisters either way when I was using the shovel. So he says, be perfectly joined together. Something that fits so perfectly. He says, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Where did that come from? It came from God's Word. Because they looked at God's Word rather than the petty stupid things like what color are the blinds and what color do we paint the walls and the little things that are insignificant and don't matter. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have people that study and, you know, it's like, well, I'm not sure that's what it means, and somebody else studies it. The idea is go home and both of you keep studying. And hopefully we can come to something where we both agree the same. But more commonly than not, in my opinion, divisions that take place are not about serious nature things. It's usually they cut their hair too short. I hate that their hair is so dark. They colored it the wrong color. It doesn't match their eyebrows. I mean, it's always stupid stuff. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he's declaring to them that, look, you all got a problem, and we're going to see what the problem is specifically there. He says, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And then he says, for it has been declared unto me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. There's a problem. There's a fight between this household, between those of Chloe's group. There's those that take this side and then those that take this side. And he says, now I say to you that each of you, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Absolutely not. Why would you try and divide the church? He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. He said, it isn't about me. It's about Christ. Within the contention that's going on there, they're all caught up in, well, who baptized them? Well, I was taught by Paul. Well, I belong to this group or that group. I'm a Paul, or I'm a Paul of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas. I don't care who baptized you. I don't care who taught you. I don't care how you came to know the truth. The thing is, you know the truth. You see, it turns into something little. It's not about whether Fred Rhodes was the one that taught you, or if Tim Whaley found you out on the street and he said, hey, I want to talk to you about God's Word. The idea, it doesn't matter. He says, what's important is the fact that you learned the truth. He said, we're all part of Christ. And within divisions, I believe we can always, if we look to God's Word, we can get past the simplistic nature of the problems that are dividing if we just go back and focus on this. There's some stuff that doesn't matter at all, and we wrap so much into it that we lose out on the I am of Christ, because we miss it when we say I'm of Apollos, or we miss it when we say I'm of Paul. So as you deal with disunity, I would say the key is look at God's Word. And if you don't understand exactly the same way, quit focusing on what you disagree on and focus on Christ. That would be my answer. Any more questions? All right. Well, that's 45 minutes, so I'll quit. If you want my lesson, I don't have any notes for you.